of identify with each other concerning doctrine. I'm sure when they're preachers, their evangelists and their preachers would pass each other. They would sit down and read the Bible together, the scriptures together, and they would pray together, and they would be like, wow, we're in agreement on this. Because they had the words of God, and they agreed, and they preached the Bible, and they saw people saved and churches planted, and they stood in opposition to Rome. So you had, you know, Roman Catholicism. So we may get through all of that today, but I doubt it. We'll probably get through half of it, and the rest of it we'll finish next week. But in this group, because there's a number of different Baptist history works that we're going to read from, but we're going to start with Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. This is what these men went through here at this time. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They were faithful unto death. And that's really the story of the Petrobrusians. Peter de Bruges, he would have been a man that was faithful. And he was faithful till death. And we'll read about him a little bit here. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it here. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless us as we study these Baptist people, Lord, these Bible-believing Baptist people that suffered for the faith. They stood for the faith. They earnestly contended for it. And Lord, we thank you for them. Help us to do the same in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sect of Petrobrusians. Now, this is reading from the Collegiate Baptist History Workbook by Brother Beller. If you don't have it, you should have it. It's a great book. And he lists a lot of works inside this work. And it's very profitable. So hopefully you have it or you've at least reviewed it. But that's kind of the outline that I've used to follow down the Baptist through these centuries. And also a number of other works that I have, which are quite a few. But that I kind of add to it a little bit to give you a little bit better of an understanding from a few different authors that have traced the history of these people. This sect of Petrobrusians, followers of Peter de Bruges, spread widely in southern France. In doctrine and practice, there was close agreement between them and the Vaudois or the Waldenses. Peter de Bruges was an eloquent evangelist, preaching against the foremost doctrines of Romanism. That's what got him in trouble. It always gets you in trouble, right? They preached against Roman Catholicism, which was popular, which was the mainstream Constantinian Christianity. That's what it was. That was the popular form of Christianity. And that's what they would rise up out of that. Many of them would be a part of Roman Catholicism, would rise up and realize what was going on, get saved, and they would change. In 1126, he was burned at the stake as a heretic in St. Gilles. Like the Waldenses, the Petrobrusians rejected infant baptism. That's the badge of the Antichrist. They rejected it right away. That was going to mean a death sentence. You have to understand something. You and I rejecting infant baptism, it says something today, and it's important that we do, right? But it was a death sentence for them to reject it. So you have all these people today holding hands with the reformers and their infant baptism, right? And saying it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. You're holding hands with people that follow the badge of the Antichrist. They have it. It's the badge of Rome. It's horrible. You shouldn't. How can you stomach it? You know, how can you know the truth of what the scriptures say, number one, and then number two, the testimony of these martyrs and these other groups of people that stood against it? I don't want to shake hands with any of those people. I want them to repent. You got men like John MacArthur, who says he believes in believer's baptism, right? But then he hangs out and he preaches with those that subscribe to infant baptism and acts like it's no big deal. He could sit in a room with R.C. Sproul and all the other people, and obviously Sproul's dead now, but he could sit in a room with them and he can shake hands with them, and they could be friends like that. Really? See, that's why Baptists believe in closed communion. Real ones do. Yep. Right. Yeah, well, it is. When you teach infant baptism as in baptismal regeneration, yes, that's heresy. That's heresy. If you teach that infant baptism is salvation, it regenerates babies. Yeah, I would say that's heresy. I don't know how you couldn't. Right? That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. The Petrobrusians rejected infant baptism, so they rejected it, right? Already, I like those guys. Amen. They rejected the oath. Boy, this keeps coming up, doesn't it, in Baptist history? There's a sect of people, a group of people, they rejected oath-keeping or oath-taking, right? They kept rejecting it. Everywhere we see it in history, they always mention that. Why? Well, if you swear an oath to anything, you know, other than, you know, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, plain and simple, then your allegiance can be questioned, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, this is why you don't hear me say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, because I don't. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, amen, to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I don't pledge allegiance. And all these Americans are really, you know, what's it? Well, why are you getting on the Chinese? They pledge allegiance to the Chinese. Well, they're bad people and they kill people and stuff. But we're one nation under God. Which God? They do this. They're the governments of the world. They do the same thing. They're doing the same thing. So this is. You know, when you snap out of all that and you realize what's going on and you understand what the Bible says about that, you're clear about it. The oath, so they rejected infant baptism. They rejected the oath. They rejected prayers to the saints. That was very popular through the Dark Ages. It was very popular in Roman Catholicism. It was very popular to pray to the saints. It still is today, and the Greek Orthodox still hold the same heresy. Boy, you want to talk about some mad people. When I came out against Greek Orthodoxy and every other orthodoxy that was out there like that, and I get, them people got mad on the video. Well, you could just thank us for giving you the Bible. You didn't give me the Bible. What are you talking about? You didn't give us the Bible. That's not what the churches that the faith once delivered of the saints, they didn't hold to your Roman Catholicism. They stood as opposed to it. See, this is not a popular history. Why? Because it's the narrow way. It's not Protestant history. Right. It's not Roman Catholic history. It's Baptist history. This is what they don't like it. Bothers them. Why? Because it indicts them. Because then, when you read this book, you don't find anything like what the church state preaches today. The state church preaches, or the church state preaches it. You don't find it in the scriptures. You don't find infant baptism anywhere. And I always say that to them, like, where is it? I post it on my Facebook page all the time to get them, like, where is it? Where is it? Do you find it? Where do you find infant baptism? Where do you find one baby that was baptized in the New Testament? They don't have a verse for it. So then, so much for your sola scriptura, huh? Huh. Remember that old thing? Sola scriptura? Yeah. Yeah. I like saying that to them. Prayers for the dead. They rejected prayers for the dead. They rejected the adoration of images. right? Lifting up and venerating images. The veneration of relics, right? They say, well, we don't worship them, we venerate them. Well, just look in a plain English dictionary what the word veneration means. It's not hard to figure out, right? Right. Right. Semantics. A veneration of relics. They rejected it. No, we're not going to do that. This got them in a lot of trouble, by the way. Just like it does today when you make those stands. No, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to pledge allegiance to a flag. I'm not going to do that. Why? Why would I? This world is not my home. Right? This, you do realize that, like, this country is going to, like, it's going to die, right? It's going to be done. There is no American dream in Revelation. Well, actually there is. It's when they weep and howl for their riches and it's gone in 1 hour. Of their toy, right, forever and ever, right. It's gone. That's what's going to happen. Like, there's only one nation the Bible talks about in the end that's, and everything's grafted in, Israel. It's not America. And the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? I mean, it's not. I know that's bad news for some people. It's good news to me. I mean, God's going to melt it all down and get rid of all of it. Big old mess, nasty mess, right? They agreed with the Waldenses and earlier evangelical parties in giving a strong testimony against all forms of worldliness. So they stood against worldliness. They stood against it, and they preached against it. Peter de Bruys was the Catholic priest of an obscure parish in France, which he left early in the 12th century when he became a preacher of the gospel. He taught that baptism was of no advantage to infants. Comma. We'll stop there for a second. So could you imagine this? You're pastoring a Catholic church and you realize what salvation by grace through faith is. You wake up, but you don't do what Martin Luther did and go ahead and continue infant baptism. You stand up. Why? Because you're a Baptist. And you stand up and you say, nope. There's no infant baptism. That's not in the Bible. That's why we always say that you always hear me say, Baptists were reformers before the reformers. Like true, biblical in that sense. They came out of her. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. They were thorough in coming out of that. And some were never a part of it. They never joined it. Right? They were never a part of that. Peter de Bruys, he was the Catholic, who had that obscure parish, which he left. He taught that baptism was no advantage to infants, and that only believers should receive it. And he gave a new baptism to all his converts. Now, he's going to explain later, and we'll explain later, he doesn't call it a new baptism. He just says they actually got baptized. He said, they always call us rebaptizers, but we don't believe you were baptized in the first place. That's what when they accuse us of the same thing, we say, well, we don't believe you were baptized in the first place. Amen. That's not baptism. There's no such thing as infant baptism anyway. It's made up. He recognized that. He gave a new baptism to all his converts. He condemned the use of churches and altars. Now, why is that? Because this may, when he says churches, he doesn't mean local assemblies. He's talking about buildings. He's talking about buildings, and he's talking about, he talked about buildings and altars. What does that mean? Well, Roman Catholicism builds huge buildings that they venerate and say, it is the holy house of God. Right? Well, what do? We say the church is the temple of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen? So what does that mean? Well, when we are assembled together, whether it's over there in that field behind us, or whether it's in a barn somewhere, or whether it's in a dungeon or wherever it is, it's the church, not the building. Amen. And we don't have to set up an altar because our altar is in heaven. Amen. That's what he meant by that. He didn't mean that you couldn't meet anywhere. Like some of these modern day jokers put that in, they say, well, that means that you can't meet anywhere. You just got, well, where, what do you mean? A church assembles. What do you mean? Can't meet anywhere. What's that supposed to mean anyway? Or you can't have a building that you meet in, or a, you know, a dwelling that you meet in, or whatever. That's not what he was saying. They use their buildings. They use their buildings and their altars, and they worship them. They call them holy in that sense. They did, the church wasn't the people, the assembly of believers. It was the building, right? So they would condemn it. Why? Well, he, remember, he's walking in, and he's in the Middle Ages right there, in the Dark Ages. And he's walking in there, and they're worshiping things, and they're bowing down at the altar, and they're worshiping, and they're doing all these other things to this building, and they have this altar. And he's like, well, where's that at in the scriptures? That's not New Testament faith. So that got him in trouble. Right? A lot of trouble. He condemned the use of churches and altars, no doubt for the idolatry practiced in them. He denied that the body and the blood of Christ are to be found in the bread and wine of the supper. What does that mean? He denied transubstantiation. He said it's not the literal body and the blood of Christ. It doesn't turn into that. He preached against transubstantiation. And he taught that the elements of the Lord's table are but signs of Christ's flesh and blood. Amen. Sound right? Sounds right to me. It's what the scriptures say, right? This do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. He asserted that the offerings, prayers, and good works of the living could not profit the dead. That their state was fixed for eternity the moment they left the earth. Amen? Don't you believe that? I believe that. You can't say prayers for the dead. You can't give offerings so your husband gets out of hell and goes to purgatory. Right? You can't do that. You can't give your whole fortune, how they stole from these people, like Chiniqui talks about, that his father died and the priest came. And they had no money to pay for the prayers that were said for his dad. So the priest took the last cow they had on the property, right? That was supposed to give them milk and cheese and butter so they could eat because they had no money. And the priest took the last cow they had and took it away. He said, you got to pay for these prayers that we said. And the funeral services. She goes, we don't have any money. We don't have anything. My husband died. She says, all I have left is this cow. And he said, okay, I'll take it. And he walked. Yeah, what's that?
Sounds like Catholic charity
to me. Yeah, exactly. So he walked down. What did he do? He walked down, that priest walked down to the field, grabbed that cow and took it away. Chiniqui said he had such hate and anger in his heart for that priest. He was angry. Because he said to his mother, he said, Mother, why did you do that? We don't have any food now. We don't have anything. Ugh. That's what he's talking about. That's what Peter de Bruges was preaching against. He's like, that does you no good. If they die in this world, once they die, they can't be saved. They must be born again before they die. You can't pray them out of hell or out of purgatory or anything else. It's evil, isn't it? Like the English Baptists of the 17th century and like the Quakers of our day, he believed that it was wrong to sing the praises of God in worship, and he rejected the adoration. So first of all, there was a sect of them, they didn't believe in singing. hymns, you know, or songs or spiritual songs. They didn't believe in singing them. Now, do I have to follow that because that ancient group followed that? No, I follow the scriptures. Where history departs from the word of God, I don't follow history. Amen. Because there's nothing wrong with singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? The Bible says to. Amen. So there's nothing wrong with that. But now you have to understand, when people overcorrect things, they go, because they said seen the idolatry of Rome, they wanted to go so far in the other way, right? That they went too far. The Baptists were guilty of that. Samuel Harris was guilty of that down south. They called him the apostle to one of the states down there. It was a term of endearment. He wasn't really an apostle, but they called him that. And he preached, and because the state church took money from people, they thought they should never take an offering. So here are these families of these pastors that are literally starving while they're preaching the gospel, and they have nothing. Well, that was wrong. Just because Rome is wrong, and just because the state church was wrong, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9 that the labor is worthy of his hire, right? And thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, right? So they were supposed to, doth not God take care of oxen, right? So they were wrong about that. They went too far. It happens a lot, actually. But anyway, so he goes on to say that they, let's see, and he rejected the adoration of crosses. So the crucifix, remember the guy that was walking around with the crucifix at the thing, and he was walking around with it, and he's like going like this, and he's holding it, and he's like thinking there's some magic power in it. It's not to say that if you have a picture of a cross, you're in sin, okay? You have to understand the times that they lived in. They're living in times where they're worshiping these crosses. Like it's their relic, it's their mojo, it's their magic. Right? It's like their silver bullet for a werewolf. That's what it was like. They're walking around and saying they had power in that cross instead of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Right? So they're no longer trusting the atonement. They're trusting the symbol of the cross. You see what I mean? Just like the, what's that similar to? The Lord's Supper. Were you going to say that? Right? Same. Yeah, exactly. The Bible said the glory had departed, right? And it wasn't there any longer, but they started to worship that, right? Remember, who else destroyed an image in the Old Testament? Who remembers that? They destroyed an image. Jacob, were you going to say something? Yeah. Which one? They destroyed the image because they were worshiping it. Nehushtan, that's right. Right. They destroyed it, right? Why did they destroy it? Because they were using it for worship. They were worshiping the image and not God. Right? Do you understand that? There's something more similar to that. It's the Lord's Supper. Just because the Catholics do it wrong doesn't mean we don't do it right. We were commanded to observe the Lord's table. They don't observe the Lord's table. They have the table of devils. Right? That's what the Bible says. You can't have fellowship with the table of the Lord and the table of devils. The Mass is a table of devils. Amen. That's not, but what do? They say it's the real body and the blood, the real presence, they call it. Well, we do it right. We need to follow the scriptures. We need to do it right. Right? We don't throw away the Lord's Supper because they do it wrong. Amen? And you don't have to, if you had a, you know, a picture of a cross or you did it, or a necklace or what or whatever, if you're a girl, but if you had that or whatever and you did that, it's not like, well, you're in sin because that's a cross and you're not, no. They were bowing down to it. They were using it as like an image to worship, not a picture, right? Not a picture, but they were worshiping it. They were using it like the Catholics use the crucifix. Same thing. That's what he was against. That's why. So, I mean, you got to understand, though, in their zeal, he's just going to level it all out. He's going to burn them all. Because it's the times that he lived in, right? I mean, it's bad. People are dying and going to hell. It's a false religion that they're pushing. He rejected the adoration of crosses and destroyed them wherever he found them. So it was in their temples. It is said that on a Good Friday, the Petrobrusians once gathered a great multitude of their brethren, who brought with them all the crosses they could find, and that they made a large fire of them on which they cooked meat and gave it to the vast assemblage. I'm not sure what kind of meat it was, but they gathered it all together. They burned all the crosses and they cooked some steak on it. They had a big barbecue with those crosses. Right, they gathered them all together, right? And they burned them. Now that was very telling. For them to do that is like what Patrick did when he went over to Ireland, right? And he did what he did there. Right, where's that, Scotland? Ireland, yeah, okay. I always get those, I always confuse Patrick, where he came from, where he went, and I always get that mixed up. Anyway, but he destroyed them wherever he found them, right? He got rid of them. So he, let's see, it says here that, and they made a large fire of them on which they cooked meat and gave it to the vast assemblage. This is told as an illustration of their blasphemous profanity. Their enemies said they were blasphemous because they burned those crosses. They were blasphemous. Well, they're burning those crucifixes up and they're destroying them. And to show that there's no power in them. The power is in Jesus. The power is in the atonement. The power is the Word of God. The power is not in an image, right? And that's what they were doing. That's like I told them when I was preaching outside of Planned Parenthood. I went up there and told that guy, there ain't no power in that, what you're doing. Walking around with your holy water, your beads and everything else, and your crucifix. There's no power in that, right? Okay, so their crucifixes, and along with them, probably the images of the saints or the idols they had been taught to worship. And where their eyes were open, they destroyed them, just as the converted heathen will now destroy their false gods. Hezekiah did a good thing in destroying the serpent of brass, which in the wilderness had miraculous powers of healing when the Israelites began to worship it as a god. Peter's preaching, De Bruce, was with great power. His words and his influence swept over great masses of men, bending their hearts and intellects before their resistless might. In Provence, says Dupin, there was nothing else to be seen but Christians rebaptized. Okay, so here's their enemies' writing. They're very angry. Dupin, remember we read some of the writings of Dupin in the history of the Vaudois and the Albigenses from Faber and also, I can't think of the other man's name. But I have both those books. But anyway, I can't remember his name, but the other man that wrote the same on the Waldenses and what's that? No, not Mosheim. The other, I can't think of the man's name right now. Oh, Alex, Peter Alex, that's right. Not Alex Jones, Alex, not that guy, but Peter Alex, right? He wrote about them. He wrote about Dupin. Remember, Dupin wrote about every sect and said that they were all bad if they weren't Catholic, basically. So here's what he slanders them with. Now, you have to read through the propaganda because then you'll understand what he's really saying. Okay? If you listen to what he says, he said this. He says, in Provence, says Dupin, there was nothing else to be seen but Christians rebaptized, churches profaned or destroyed, altars pulled down, and crosses burned. The laws of the church, that's Rome, because we don't have any laws here. Right? We have New Testament order here. But we don't have any laws where if you don't obey them, we're going to come for you, right? That doesn't work that way here. It's a local New Testament church. You either do right or you have to deal with the Lord. Amen? I mean, obviously, if it's a discipline issue and you do something illegal, you know, sinful in God's eyes and things, you have to deal with that. But their laws, he means by the sword. You get it what they mean when they mean those. They don't talk about New Testament laws. They're talking about Old Testament laws that were given to Israel that they don't rightly divide have nothing to do with them. Amen? Because they take the Old Testament priesthood, apply it to the Roman Catholic Church, and they get away with murder, literally. Amen? Come on, that's just truth. That'll hurt some reformers' ears, won't it? There was nothing else to be seen, he said, but Christians rebaptized, churches profaned or destroyed, altars pulled down, crosses burned, the laws of the church were publicly violated, the priests beaten. Listen to me. They didn't beat those priests, okay? These men were peaceful men. They did not beat those priests. Somebody might have beat them, but it probably wasn't them. But maybe some people got stirred up. Some other people got stirred up because they saw what they were actually doing to people, and they got angry. Beat the priests, yeah. There you go. Hey, that Chiniqui writes of that over in Canada that it happened in the 1860s, that some men got mad because they saw this priest come out of these two young girls' houses of ill repute, and every night he was in those houses and he was with those girls. And then he would go into confession and say perverted things to their children, their daughters that were like 12 and 13 years old. Those daughters would come and confess, go to confession, and it was the most humiliating thing those girls and young boys had ever been through ever in their life. And the priests would literally implant wicked things into their minds that those children had no idea what they were talking about. Implanted them in those kids' mind and perverted them. Right? So those men got mad. And when they saw the priest come out of that house, a bunch of them came masked. They masked up Minnesota. And they came there and they beat that priest down. I'm not saying it was right, but they were lost men. And they were like, well, you're supposed to be. He said, why would you trust? And the logic of these men, they said this. Why would you trust a man to have private and personal conversations with your wife? A man who does not even have a wife or a woman. But he asks them the most intimate of details and says the most vulgar things to them. The Catholic priest would literally gain the hearts of those women and those daughters. Amen. Nothing's new, is it? People don't like talking about this stuff, do they? It's too real, right? Chiniqui just writing what happened. He said the laws of the church were publicly violated, the priests beaten, abused, and forced to marry. Well, can I translate that for you? Let me translate that for you. They weren't forced to marry, like, stick a sword to their head and say, marry. No, here's what the people said to them. Either you get married like the Bible says, or you leave this church. Because you're not going to pastor us and not be married and then have private confessions and do all these things. So what they say, you're not qualified. You're not the husband. You're not the husband of one wife. You're not married. You don't have a wife. You don't have children. You don't qualify. See? That's what they said. You're not married. That's what they said. But he said they forced them to marry. Like, yeah. Why are they saying that? Because they push celibacy. Because they're evil. Celibacy, forced celibacy is the most evil thing. One of the most evil things in the world. God says to marry and to be fruitful and multiply. And they forced celibacy. And they condition them. You should listen to those. Again, if you haven't listened to that on Chiniqui, I covered celibacy like the second, I think it was the second broadcast on that. You listen to that, and you hear how they literally brainwash those people, those young men, into believing that celibacy is right. But then they let them do, the Roman Catholic priest did whatever they wanted, and so did the nuns. It's wicked. Okay, let's see. The priest beaten, abused, and forced to marry, and all the most sacred ceremonies of the church abolished. What are they talking about? Transubstantiation. All that those people were doing and Peter de Bruges was doing was preaching the gospel and the scriptures to them. It's biblical Christianity. And it was so shocking to them. Why? They hadn't heard it. Peter de Bruges commenced his ministry about 1125, and such was his success that in a few years, in the places about the mouth of the Rhone, in the plain country about Toulouse, and particularly in that city itself, and in many parts of the province of Gascogne, he led great throngs of men and women to Jesus, and overthrew the entire authority of popes, bishops, and priests. Amen. Peter and his followers were decided Baptists, and like others, they gave a fresh baptism to all their converts. They reckoned that they were not believers when first immersed in the Catholic Church, and that, as the scripture, baptism required faith in its candidates, which they did not possess. They regarded them as wholly unbaptized, and for the same reason, they repudiated the idea that they had rebaptized them. They said, we didn't rebaptize them. They just got baptized, right? It made it clear. William Cathcart says in his Baptist Encyclopedia, he says, had the life of this illustrious man been spared, the Reformation probably would have occurred 400 years earlier under Peter de Bruce instead of Martin Luther, and the Protestant nations of the earth would not only have had deliverance from 4 centuries of the priestly order and widespread soul destruction, but they would have entered upon a godly life with a far more scriptural creed than grand old Luther. Still, in the considerable measure wedded to Romish sacramentalism, was fitted to give them. He said, boy, they would have really had a reformation if Rome wasn't allowed to kill him, if God didn't allow him to die, you know. They probably would have had that a lot sooner, and it would have been a lot different. Why? Because they didn't hold the infant baptism or the sacerdotalism of Rome. They rejected it. Peter confidently asserting that because of the lack of faith, they had never been baptized. The enemies of the Petrobrusians accused them of many things. Number one, denying that little children under years of responsibility can be saved by the baptism of Christ, and that the faith of another could benefit those who were unable to exercise their own. What is that? That's just biblical Christianity. It's just the gospel. Right? That those children, infant baptism couldn't save them. Any child here, if you're not saved by the grace of God and you went to be baptized, you're just getting wet. You're not being baptized. Baptism is upon profession of faith in Christ Jesus. It's upon repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're baptized. They that gladly received his word were then baptized. That's very simple. And they did not hold that somebody else could sponsor your faith. Did anybody ever go through that in a church? Were you part of Lutheranism or Roman Catholicism or congregationalism where someone could sponsor you? Did you go through that, brother? They sponsored your faith, so they stood there and sponsored you. How'd that work out? Not very good, did it? Right? Would you say, brother?
It's covenant theology.
Right. Okay, so did you have that? Did they do that to you too?
If you're unsaved, God has promised you nothing but death, judgment.
Amen. God. That's right.
You don't inherit Christianity.
No, you don't.
Somebody else.
No, and nobody can sponsor you in it, right? Nobody can be your sponsor. Right? What's that, brother?
The sponsors weren't saved.
They're right.
Right.
Right. That's not biblical, right? It's not in the Bible. It's not there. It doesn't have any impact. Right? Nobody can sponsor you into heaven. They do it for confirmation, too? They have a sponsor for that? Okay. Okay, they stand up for you and say that they're sponsoring your faith? Yeah. I mean, I don't. It's just weird to me. Like to me, I didn't get saved, but I was 5 years old. I grew up in a Baptist church, so I never heard of really that. I don't know what that is. But I know that my dad told me I was there, but I don't remember it. That I got infant sprinkled at the baptismal font of the Roman Catholic Church. I even saw that. What'd you put me in that dress for anyway? Never mind. It's like a white dress. No, I don't remember. I got my white robe. I'm going to show you. I'm bringing it. Show and tell. Yeah. Did you get baptized in the Catholic Church too? Oh, I did.
Luther.
Oh, you guys were Lutheran? Same thing. What's the difference?
But I didn't have a dress on.
They put that white dress thing on. It looked like a dress. I'm going to go back and look at it. Now I'm going to go home. I got a complex now. Anyway. But number one, does anybody disagree with, I mean, I, I mean, you could call me a Petrobrusian, right? Denying that little children under years of responsibility can be saved by the baptism of Christ, and that the faith of another could benefit those who were unable to exercise their own? I have no problem identifying with that. I believe that too. That's the charges. That's their enemies had this charge against them. Number two, of saying that temples or churches should not be built, right? What? Well, I don't believe that a temple should be built either, because you are the temple of the living God. You could meet somewhere. That's fine. But I understood their point. I mean, obviously they met somewhere, right? Must have been somewhere warm. But they met somewhere, but they were talking about the edifices. You get what they're talking about, right? Well, if you don't know what they're talking about, just go over to St. Paul and look at Castle Grayskull. Then you'll understand what they're talking about. Okay? That's what they're talking about.
Or the Basilica.
Or the Basilica, right. Either one of them. That's what they're talking about. And they worship those buildings. That's the only place that you can meet. People are so wed, and churches today are so wedded to their buildings. They couldn't have a meeting anywhere else. It's like in California when all those pastors were told that they couldn't meet in their buildings. So they're like out in their parking lots, and they're like, they're not having church. They're begging the governor to let them into their building. What's that? Please, Mr. Governor, please. We don't want to break the law. We'll take everybody's temperature. Right? That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing, right? They're screaming it out. I mean, he's begging him. He's on video begging the governor to let him in his building. I'd have walked. Jack Treiber. Yeah, Jack Treiber. I was so embarrassed. I'm like, you really begged them? Oh, yeah, Baptists. Oh, yeah. And then what looks even worse is that John MacArthur met in his building anyway. He said, I'm going to meet there anyway. And he just went in. Now, I'm not a fan of John MacArthur, but I'm a fan of what he did. Aren't you? I mean, he walked right in, and they kept finding him, and he was like, yeah, okay. They kept finding him. They're like, it's going to be like $1 million. He's like, okay. At least he said, like, no, I'm going there anyway. Right? No, I think he got out of all of it. He actually sued them and he won. I'm glad he won, by the way. I am. I mean, I don't espouse to him, but I mean, I'm glad he won. I appreciate an 80-year-old man standing up when the other guy's crying to the governor. Please, Mr. Governor. I couldn't believe it. Really? You're begging that guy? Really? I went right up in there. I was like, you drag me out of here. Go ahead. Put me in chains and drag me out of here, please. I'd want him to. I'd consider it an honor if he dragged me out of there. If they sent in their squad, their goons, and they dragged us. I would, wouldn't you? Paul, wouldn't that be an honor to you? Garrick, wouldn't you be honored that, okay, shackle me up, pull me up like they did Greg Dixon. They put him in shackles, man, and they're pulling Dixon on they're carrying him out. They're carrying those guys out of there. They're like, we ain't leaving. I consider it an honor, wouldn't you? Carry me out. Go ahead.
But he agreed to support public policy.
That's right. That's 501c3. You sign up. You say, okay, we will support. And what's public policy? Mask up. And you can't sing. You can't sing.
6 feet.
But they could burn Minneapolis down if they had a mask on. Yeah. Right. It's great. I loved it. It's awesome. It really made me want to sing America the Beautiful and stuff. I was touched by that. My country 'tis of thee, right? And why would you, I don't know, just begging that guy, it just makes me sick. Like, you don't see these men begging the guy. Like, they wrote a treatise when they're, like, getting their heads chopped off, and they're like, please, would you stop killing us? I mean, you know. Well, that makes sense, right? But over a building, when you have the First Amendment here anyway, like, you have all those protections anyway, but you do forfeit them when you agree to. You have the right of a corporation. What's the right of a corporation? Not as much as the First Amendment. Corporations don't have First Amendment rights like that. They don't. They don't have the same rights as as individuals do. They signed the public policy. We will obey public policy. And I'm like, no, I won't obey public policy. Uh-uh. Why? Because it's probably Antichrist. That's what it is. Right? Where's your loyalty at with Jesus? Not with you. Okay, so number three. Requiring holy crosses, crucifixes. That's what that means. That's what when they say they're talking about crucifixes, right? Used for idol worship to be broken and burned. They were mad because they preached that you should burn those crosses because you're worshiping them, and you're worshiping them as relics and you're bowing down to them, so you should burn them. Right? Because it was a worship thing. All you have to do is watch the video in front of Planned Parenthood. That guy was they're worshiping that crucifix. Yeah, they bowed down to it right in front of us.
Oh, yeah, they did bow down.
Remember, they all bowed down and they're standing. But you remember that, don't you?
I was there.
You were with us. Remember, they were bowing down before that altar over there. Yeah, this year. Yeah, were you?
It was.
Wasn't it over there when Piper and those guys were over there and Piper kneeled?
Oh, it was up there.
Yeah, he kneeled with them. He did. Ah. He did. I watched him. It's over. We're all in agreement. And Jacob, and you have to understand what he said, Piper. Look, this war is not going to be won by being loud. Cue Paul over there preaching really loud. Paul's over there preaching on the mic really loud. This war is not going to be won. It's going to be won in the silent, in the secret place, in the silent. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Did you take a vow of silence along with your... Yeah. They must have, yeah. Yep. No, she wasn't mocking our preaching, like the fact that we were preaching, because she was trying to copy us.
I learned more from her last year. When it was the refrigeration code.
I don't know. I learned a lot about how bad that Roman Catholic Church was. She told us everything they did. I kind of appreciated that. She did, yeah. Yeah? She told the truth. Then the Archbishop came over and ripped up her stuff. At least it wasn't her head. If it was 500 years ago, it would have been her head. Oh, yeah. He'd have cut that thing right off. Tortured her first and then did it. Let's get that straight. Okay, requiring holy crosses, crucifixes used for idol worship to be broken and burned. They urge their destruction as a Christ dishonoring idol because they were bowing down to them. Break them, burn them, show that you're not part of that mess. They wouldn't let their people have crucifixes, wouldn't let them walk around with them. That's what they do. That's what those heathens do over there. It's kind of like the same idea as like beads. You know, the prayer, like the rosary.
Or a steeple.
A steeple?
Yeah.
Oh, a steeple, yeah.
When the Baptists started putting steeples on there at night.
Yeah, don't know why. Most of them had no clue why they were doing it. Maybe they wanted to look like their friends. I don't know. I don't know what the deal is. Number four. Denying the reality of the body and blood of the Lord as offered daily and constantly in the sacrament of the Eucharist. That is, they denied transubstantiation. They denied it. They would not, they flatly denied that the real presence, as they call it. And by the way, the Lutherans only believe like a portion different than that. There's not much different. They believe in a consubstantiation, but it's just as wicked. You don't believe that the real presence is there? See, here's what they believe. They believe that the presence of God is there, but it's not the actual, they don't turn it into the actual body and blood. We believe that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he stood in front of everybody and he was there. So how could it be his body and his blood if he was there? Right. It's a memorial. But the Lutherans have it wrong. And the real presence, they call it. And so do the Catholics. But these guys, the Petrobrusians, they stood against it. Right? They didn't accept it. And because of that, you couldn't have communion with them. But listen, I'll tell you something. We don't have communion with Protestants either. Or Catholics. Do we? Why would we? Why would we? We don't agree with them. We're not in agreement with them. Right. Right. You go to a you know, those Lutheran and Catholics and all those other people, they don't observe the Lord's table. That's the table of devils. It's not that's not popular, but it's okay for them to have their consubstantiation and transubstantiation. It's not okay for us to be different, to follow the scriptures. They get mad. What do? Well, they try to kill you. That's pretty much what they do. Number five, their enemies further accuse them of demanding scripture for everything and not just the sayings of the fathers. So in other words, the Petrobrusians would not accept any doctrine that was given to them that wasn't found in the scriptures. They would not accept any practice that was not found in the scriptures. They said, show us the Bible. Show us the words of God. Show us what the scriptures say about it. Show us about any of those doctrines. Infant baptism was one of them. So their accusation that was made against them is, if they don't have Bible for it, they won't do it. Amen. That's how we should be, right? That was the charge. Guilty as charged. Amen. Right? All right, we'll finish up with this, but we're not going to finish the rest of it. We'll read a little bit more next week about the Petrobrusians, but we'll finish up with this, of what Martyr's Mirror says about it. Peter Bruce, burnt at St. Giles, Henry of Toulouse apprehended and put out of the way by the Pope's legate, and many other persons put to death at Paris about the year 1145 and 1147. P.J. Twist gives the following account in his chronicle for the year 1145. About this time, there were famous in France, Peter Bruce, formerly a priest, and his disciple, Henry of Toulouse. Both had been monks, were learned men, and great, not small. They called the Pope the Prince of Sodom. I like that. I like that. That's good, right? I call them the same thing. They got up, preached, and said the Pope is the Prince of Sodom. Perfect. Mental note? Right. New name for the poop. They called the Pope the Prince of Sodom and the city of Rome the mother of all unrighteousness, abominations, and excretions. Maybe it's excretions. I don't know. Maybe I spelled that a little wrong. It's excretions, sorry. Both are probably true, but by the way, Rome is kind of a dirty city, though. Like, it's dirty.
They can't afford to
clean it up. Kind of dirty. I mean, in more ways than one. Anyway. They spoke against the Mass, images, pilgrimages, and other institutions of the Roman Church. They renounced infant baptism, saying that none but the believing were entitled to baptism. When Peter had preached about 20 years, namely from before the year 1126 until 1145, the people flocked to him in great numbers. He was finally publicly burnt in the city of St. Giles, also called St. Aegidius. His disciple Henry, who followed him in the doctrine, was intercepted and apprehended sometime after by the legate of the Pope and put out of the way so that his fate is not known. This is held to have occurred 2 years after the death of Peter Bruce. namely AD 1147. After their death, a cruel persecution arose against all those who had followed their doctrine, many of whom went joyfully to meet their death. In short, however assiduously, the popes with all their shaved heads, aided by princes and secular magistrates, exerted themselves to exterminate them, first by disputations, then by banishment and papal excommunications and anathemas, proclamation of crusades, indulgences and pardons to all those who should do violence to said people, and finally by all manner of torment, fire, gallows, cruel bloodshedding, yea, so that the whole world was in commotion on account of it. Yet could they not prevent this persuasion from spreading everywhere, and going forth into every country and kingdom, holding their worship secretly as well as openly, with great or small numbers, according to the tyranny, cruelty, or persuasions of the times, and continuing until the year 1304, of whom over 100 persons were put to death or burnt at Paris. Thus their descendants, as history states, continued, though under much tribulation, until this time. So that's his account of the Petrobrusians under Peter de Brus and under the Henricians. We talked about the Henricians before, but this is Peter. Next week we'll cover a little bit more of Peter de Brus and just some of the significant doctrines that they held to. Schaff records some things in his history of the Christian Church, which is mostly in more Roman Catholic base, but he takes some things from Oshim and others. Then we'll look at some other Baptists that spoke of this group. This group is a very worthy group to be studied and to remember for their stand that they took and the time that they took it. It was very important. And all through these...